This one's entitled Joseph's Dreams. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father had loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told this to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?"
Thank you, Linda and Neil. It's really helpful actually to hear that whole story together, because it gives you a good understanding why there's some very complicated relationships in this family. And as we follow the story through, a lot of this is going to start to unravel. And it's just really helpful to understand the context that Joseph is in, this character that we're going to be learning about, this man. So I thought we just could kind of run through a little bit of his profile. If we were in a magazine and we wanted to find out about Joseph very quickly, what key elements might you notice about him from the passage that we've just read? These are a few that I've sort of picked out, and you might want to add a few yourself. And I think there's some really positive things, isn't there, about Joseph? But there's also some things that are not quite so good, maybe a bit more negative. So we learn from the story that we've just read that that Joseph's young at this point in the story. In fact, he's just under the age of being regarded as fully adult. He's about 17, so he's quite young in this story. And he's loved deeply by his father, so that's coming through already. And that's got to be good, hasn't it? That's a good point. But then, as I've already mentioned, he's also part of this quite complicated family. There's brothers who hate one another. We heard that a few times, didn't we, in the passage? We've discovered his father's got at least one favourite, that is Joseph. And then there's this complex web of loyalties and jealousies around mums and relationship with dad, and all this complicated sort of network and web of relationships. And Joseph doesn't really seem to help himself, does he, by telling tales on his stepbrothers. You can see how they might be quite cross with him. That's not so good, is it, in the story? Joseph goes to his dad and tells him what his brothers are all up to and what they shouldn't be doing. But there's also potential that we notice, don't we, with this young man. He seems to have this unusual gift of dreams. And they're dreams that seem to be speaking into things in the future. And this is going to be a theme that we're going to discover as we follow his story through, that this God-given gift that he has is going to be used by God in quite powerful ways. But we almost get like a little bit of a insight right at the beginning of this gift beginning to sort of appear in Joseph's life. I found it really helpful this morning, and many of you will notice in the prayer diary that Jill picked up around this idea of dreams, because this gift of dreams is something which does weave its way through the Bible. It's not an unusual way for God to speak to individuals and also to speak to groups of people and to communities. It's there in the Old Testament, and it continues through into the New Testament and into the testimony of the church as well. I know some of you here have had dreams in the past that you shared with. It's been an experience of mine as well, and it is a way that God can speak to us. Maybe sometimes because we need to shut up and be quiet for God to be able to actually speak to us without us speaking. Maybe for those that speak a lot, sometimes God has to use dreams to be able to speak to us. But it should be something that we should be seeking and looking for in our own community here, that God in his graciousness might use that way of speaking. And particularly for those in communities where they're persecuted, this is an amazing way that people often encounter God and encounter Jesus through dreams. And I'm just going to read some of the questions that Jill gave to us in the prayer diary this morning, because I think it's really helpful at this point just to reflect on them. And I'm going to leave them with you as we move through the sermon. But what do we do with the dreams that God gives to us? Do we notice? Do we ignore them? Are we afraid to share them with others? Or are we too quick to do so? How do we take and use them in God's ways? And Jesus, are you speaking to me today? So I'll leave that with you, those questions, as we think about this whole area of dreams. But this was something that, a gift that was given to Joseph. We see it in very embryonic form. Maybe he's not using it very wisely at this point in his life, but he's certainly beginning to try and grow this gift, isn't he, as a young man. But at this point, maybe he doesn't seem to have the awareness of how to use this gift that God has given to him wisely. Maybe he's just learning right at the beginning of this experience of this gift. And somehow he manages to upset his whole family, even his dad, who tends to favour him a little bit. He upsets them by presenting it in a way maybe that they sort of see it as dreams of grandeur. Somehow the way he communicated it really upset them. And like, you can understand why they might get a bit annoyed. How could this young upstart say that we're going to bow down to him? And his father's not even really comfortable with this idea of the dreams. And then there's the coat, isn't there? That famous coat that we're talking about earlier on. It's an ornate robe. And Bible scholars think that it would be a bit like a robe with long sleeves. And it might even have sort of ornamental tassels and things hanging from it, like a ceremonial robe. And it's certainly not suitable for tending and looking after animals. So you can see why there might be a little bit of tension there. And if you want to put the next picture up there, when I was reading through some of the commentaries, they compared it to this kind of idea of a family of farmers who everyone was going around in jeans and T-shirts, and then you get this youngster wandering around with a pinstripe suit. And I found that a really kind of helpful way to understand what's going on there. So Jacob's favouritism of Joseph, it was destructive, wasn't it? We can see that it's causing conflict in his family, and it was unfair. And it was causing harm to the family, but also harm to Joseph. Oh dear, what a family. Really, what a family. On the face of it, why did God choose to work through this messy, complicated family? And why did he choose to use this insensitive, immature, maybe spoilt, if you want to think about Joseph like that, this misunderstood young person? Why did he decide to do that? And it got me thinking a few questions about this story. Do we sometimes think the same about other messy, complicated families that maybe we work with, that we live next door to, or even families that we worship with? Are we very quick to come in with those sorts of questions? And do we sometimes question why God might use a certain person because of their situation or their character or experience? Or do we judge ourselves? Do we think that we're too inadequate, that we don't have the abilities, the gifting for God to use or work through us? On the face of it, why would God use them? On the face of it, why would God use me? I wonder if we have to come to God today to ask for his forgiveness about some of the preconceptions that we have about ourselves, but also about the people that we are connected with and the families that we're connected with. Yet. And the Bible's full of lots of yets, isn't it? God did use Joseph, and he does use us, because God sees the potential for flourishing and growth in all of us. And many of you know the Bible is full of God using the most unlikely people in the most unlikely situations to bring about his plan and his purposes. So I'm just going to share with you just a few important things that I think this part of the story communicates to us about Joseph and about this point in his life and where he's going to be going, but also something important about the character of God, what God is like. So this is the first one. This story shows us that God keeps his promises through the big story of his people. I wonder if Joseph really understood this, or even Jacob, his dad at that point, or his family, really got it, that they were part of this amazing story that was beginning to unravel in the story of Genesis. Because we've already heard that God has got this plan that he begins at the beginning of time, that starts to be worked out through a covenant promise with Abraham, that he's going to use this family. It's going to be a significant family. It's going to become a nation. Remember the stars and the sand. And there's something about these people that are going to bring blessing to the world. And of course, it's this family that Jesus comes from. And that's why this story is so significant. But I don't suppose Joseph had any idea what would happen to him and to his family for centuries and centuries afterwards. He was kind of like a bit of jigsaw puzzle in this amazing jigsaw. And God never gave up his promises to use this family. And it would grow to bring light and blessing and rescue and salvation for all people through Jesus. And through all the ups and downs and the failures and the disasters, when there were people of faith, when they disobeyed God, he never gave up his promise to us, the world, that there would be rescue through this family. And that's why this story is important, because it shows God kind of at work, weaving his purposes through. But this story also shows us that despite the fact that Joseph came from this very messed up family situation, despite his immaturity and despite his lack of social skills, God was working out his purposes in Joseph's life. And he used this young man with all the faults that he had, and he began a process of forming him eventually to become a leader of real significance that would have an influence over the future of his whole family, who would literally save his family from starvation. And I think it's wonderful, as we start this story, to think about the fact that it is God's solution to build his kingdom. It's to use us as compromised human beings. And it's a sign of his grace and patience and his value for us as people. Joseph had potential. And he was seen as someone that God could use. He saw potential in this young man. He was open to the spiritual. He did have dreams. He was experimenting, trying to share those dreams openly. He was willing to speak up and say those dreams out, even if it meant upsetting people and speaking to those in power. A bit subversive for the status quo. And as we follow Joseph's story, we can see some of these really like little seeds of things that he's beginning to do and try begin to be formed and to mature so that he does become a leader who does all those things and does them extremely well. But you have to start somewhere. You have to begin to learn, don't you, as a young person, as you're growing, and to be able to do that. As we've got the story today, that gifting's undeveloped. It needs maturing. It needs forming. It needs growing. But God was able to see beyond who Joseph was at that point to the man that he would become. And God has got that whole story that he's going to bring about. He saw potential, and it came with grace. And who are we to judge Joseph at this point in his life that he doesn't seem to be the most obvious material for God to use? Because he does. At each stage in our life, knowing that someone sees our worth and potential, it's really crucial, isn't it, to growth? And I was thinking back to some of the points in my life when someone saw that little seed of potential in me, and then they gave me some space and they nurtured me and then encouraged me to grow. When I was in my early 20s, my first job, I went to work in Cambridge at the big hospital there, Addenbrookes, and I got involved in a Baptist church called St Andrew's Street. Some of you might have heard of that. I became a member there. And I was only in my very early 20s then. I was single, I was inexperienced, just started work. And yet, one couple saw a potential in me. And they invited me to lead a home group. That was quite a brave thing to do. I'd not been in the church for very long. And I knew them quite well. I'd been worshipping with them in a small group. But they encouraged me to lead the group as a 22-year-old. And I did that for several years on my own. And it was a huge privilege, but as I look back now, I can see that they gave me space to try, and I'm sure I got it wrong quite a lot of the time. I was the youngest in the group. The group were very gracious to me and allowed me to lead. But as I look back now, was God beginning to grow something there, which I was then able to work on and grow? And I wonder if you could look back in your lives and think about significant people that did see potential in you. And allowed you to grow. And I wonder if we do that. Do we do that for younger generations in our lives? Do we do that for the children that are in our lives, whether they be our neighbours' children, our own children, our grandchildren? Do we see potential in them and really believe that God might be able to use them? It's a really good thing to think about, isn't it? And are we giving them space to grow, to mature, to be formed? Even when they make mistakes, do we allow them to do that? Do we allow them to dream dreams? Or do we hinder them with our preconceived judgments? It's a really thought-provoking thing, isn't it, that would be good to take away. And I've been pondering on some of these things here. One of the things we do when we dedicate children here as a church, we stand and we promise to support them and their family when they come to us to be part of a spiritual family, encourage them to point them towards Jesus. And at that point, as I was preparing, I was thinking, how do we do that? We do that in lots of ways here, don't we? But do we all take responsibility for doing that, for the young people that come into our care? It's quite a thought-provoking thing, isn't it? But let's extend this thinking to older generations. How about the person sitting next to you, to your peers, to our fellowship here? Do we recognise that God is at work in each of us? Do you know that you're a masterpiece that God is working on? And you're a masterpiece too, Paul. And you're masterpieces. And you are. The person sitting next to you is being formed into something that is beautiful. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? But as a fellowship, do we give each other space to grow, to be formed? Do we expect God to use the person sitting next to us in whatever circumstance they might be found in or their lives? Or do we just see the limitations and the mistakes and the things that they've done wrong in the past? Do we judge others around us and not give them space to hear God, pray that they might do, and then celebrate the way people grow and are formed? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a community that is able to do this really well? I'd like to be part of that type of community. I don't know about you. I can see lots of people smiling back. Because isn't that what we want for each other? That we might see Christ being formed in one another? That we might stand alongside and encourage each other in that formation as we try and grow the gifts that God has given to us. And it doesn't matter what age you are, that process is happening in all of us. I'm going to ask you to... Oh, I just popped this up because it just reminded me of some of the families that we took this a year or two ago. But, and also one of our community Sundays, just this reminder that all of us as a community are in this process of being formed and changed, and God's at work in us, seeing potential and purpose in us, and to use us for his kingdom. Could you put the next slide up, Marion? Because one of the verses that I came into my head that kept coming back as I was thinking about this during the week was a verse that was read a couple of weeks ago in our Isaiah series. For you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hands. It's a fantastic verse, isn't it? And it fits so well into this story of Joseph, this young man that was being moulded and shaped into a vessel that would be used by God in a really powerful, important way for his story for the world. But there is a sense that God's doing that for each one of us, and forming and changing us. Because God in his grace is at work in us. We might change our shape a little bit, but he's calling us into his purposes. And I'm going to finish up now with one more section of scripture, because I think this is really helpful for us as we think about what that looks like. Because we're called to keep moving towards Jesus and what he is like, to become like him. And we've sung about that this morning, and we'll have the next verse on there. If there is it? Okay, so there we are, that's the one, yeah. So this was the final verse that I was drawn to as I was thinking about this whole idea of Joseph being formed, but so much more like us, because we now have the example that God has given to us. We live in that time in history when we have Jesus before us, and we can read about him in his scripture, and we can encounter him through prayer and through revelation from God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to run the race, to try and push off all the stuff that entangles us, the sin that holds us down, and just to keep running with perseverance through our life, that race that God has always already marked out for us. And what does Paul say? He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus as we go through this process of being moulded and changed. Because he is the perfecter of our faith. We can look to him and he shows us who we should be. And he also did that through huge cost to himself, through dying on a cross for us, so that we could push off that sin which entangles us. And he's there now at the right hand of God. And we look to Jesus as we look to be formed, to be changed like him. And there's that lovely bit at the beginning about that whole crowd of witnesses cheering everyone else on, And that's that bit I was talking about before, as we cheer each other on, as people who see potential and growth in one another, giving space for failure and also space for learning so that we can encourage each other. Because the race isn't finished. Our race isn't finished yet, is it? God is calling us on, calling us to be like Jesus. And we can learn from this story of Joseph, and we're going to learn this over the next few months, about someone that was a man that was changed and formed towards maturity. And I'm really praying that we'll be able to see ourselves in some of this process and the work that God was up to in Joseph's life. Because God does keep his promises. He uses us, even as weak people, to build his kingdom. And we're all part of this story. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let me just pray for us now. Father, I just want to thank you for Joseph and the story that we've read today. We just recognise that there were things that were hard for Joseph, and there were things that were difficult for him. It wasn't a great promising start for him. But we thank you for this young man that chose to listen to the dreams, the gifting that you gave him, and to start to share it with others. We thank you that you saw potential in him and that you were with him through his life, moulding, preparing him, changing him for your purposes. And I thank you that he submitted himself to that. And I pray for ourselves, Lord, that you will help us to be people who are willing for you to mould and change us. And help us to be people who encourage each other, who encourage the children and young people in our lives to grow and see potential in them. May we pray for them. And may we pray for one another, that we might run the race well. In Jesus' name, amen.